Now, the subject we're dealing with tonight is, why would God love me? And that is a tremendous question. And I will be totally upfront with you at the start of the meeting tonight. And as an individual, and I'm sure I speak for every Christian, it is a great mystery why God would love us. I was thinking before I came out that there used to be a little verse in a hymn that always touched my heart, even when I was in my sins and at a distance from God. And it was the thought of the Lord Jesus being on the cross, dying. And the hymn writer has said, I wonder what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. It wasn't until I was 16 when I really understood that my sins had deserved eternal death, but Christ Jesus came into the world to be my Saviour, and on the cross the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I hope you understand tonight as the meeting proceeds that God does love you, and it will take eternity to explore the love of God, and it would be a tragedy if you went through this world unmoved and uncaring with regards to the love of God. So it is a fact. God's love is a fact. And we're going to think about that tonight from John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Probably the best known words in the whole of the Bible. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a tremendous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are sure that God will bless and use this verse for his glory another time. I could have read many other verses with regards to the love of God. The great story of God's love in the Gospel is strewn throughout the whole of the Bible. But as many people have said long before me, this is the Gospel in a nutshell. Encapsulated in this verse is the love of God. And I would like this evening just to bring this verse before you in all its glory, in all its saving fullness. And I want to tell you tonight that God is a God of love. God is love. And it is an amazing thing to bask in the fullness of John 3 and 16 and to know that when God loved the world, that included me and that included you. And when God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, it was out of love for your soul and my soul. You see, the Bible makes it clear in the second book of Peter. Peter, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, says this, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God has proved that. That's not just a statement. That's not just mere words. That is absolute fact. God does not want one soul of this out of this meeting to go to hell and to miss his great salvation. And he has demonstrated his love. He has proved his love. He has manifested his love. All these words remind us in the giving of the Lord Jesus, his love was proved. And why did God love us? Well, it's amazing. It's amazing. You see, the Bible does not paint a flattering picture with regards to your sinful heart and mine. The Bible actually is very straight if you take time to read it. And especially in the book of Romans and in chapter 3, the human heart is exposed in all its sinfulness. And when you read down that catalogue of sins and that catalogue of rebellion in the human heart that affects us all, because we are all sinners before God. God created us perfectly. There was nothing wrong with the creation of God. When God created the world and then created Adam and then gave Adam a wife, a beautiful, perfect wife called Eve. When God did all these things in those six literal days of creation in the book of Genesis, he stood back and he said, it's good. And then on a sixth occasion, he said, it is very good. God was well pleased with the work of his hands. But as you perhaps know, in Genesis chapter 3, there came a great problem. There came a great separating problem between the creature and the creator. All was going well. God had created man in his own image. God had given Adam and Eve so much responsibility and so many privileges. And yet, the word of God was rebelled against. God said, you'll not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat that tree, you've got so many other trees to eat from, you've got a paradise to live in, but the day you disobey my word, there'll be separation, there'll be death. There'll not only be physical death because of sin, but there'll be spiritual death. You'll be no longer in touch with me as you once were. And the day you take that tree, of that tree, you'll die. Well, we know the sad consequences of Adam and Eve disobeying God. Eve took of the tree, she was deceived by the devil, she gave to her husband to eat, and sin has passed upon everybody since that terrible day. And because of rebellion, and because of sin, we are still born estranged from God, separated from God. God says in his word, your sins, your iniquities have separated between me and you. God is holy. We're going to think about the tremendous fact that God is love, that God is holy and God is righteous. God is sin-hating. He cannot tolerate sin. He will not allow sin into his presence. And because of sin, rebellion in the human heart has been exposed. Because of sin, we go astray as soon as we were born. Because of sin, we are separated from God. And that is seen right through the Bible. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah the prophet says, the heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked. And sin affects every part of our being. It affects our thoughts. We don't think as we should. It affects the words that we speak. You ever wondered why you lose your temper? You ever wondered why you say things that really you know are not right? You ever wondered why it ever entered into the heart of man to tell a lie? You ever wondered why there is so many broken homes and broken lives? It's because of sin. It's because of rebellion. And yet, when you look down the catalogue from the Old Testament or the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, there's none that doeth good. There is none righteous. No one seeks after God. Because of the removal of what we should have been, because of the distance that we have strayed away from God, all we like sheep have gone astray, because of our sin, we are at a distance from God. And you look at that picture of the human race. You look at that awful picture that Isaiah paints in Isaiah chapter 1, from the head to the foot were just like open wounds, putrefying sores. We are absolutely and utterly wounded by sin. And yet, get this, God still loves us. God still loves us. It's an amazing thing. You know, we love people naturally who love us. But God loved us when we were unlovable. It has been said over and over again, and I hope you don't think it's just some kind of cliche, but God hates sin, but he loves sinners. He hates sin, but he loves sinners. And God, in his righteous, holy character, could have obliterated us all. He could have damned us all. He could have judged this world because of our sin. Immediately when sin raised its head, he could have just blotted out the human race because, well, God is sovereign. But he did not do that. He did not do that. And out of love and out of grace and out of mercy for human beings like you and me, God loved this world. He loved the unlovable. We love Him, Christians, because He first loved us. There is not a Christian, there is not a believer in the Lord Jesus who can say it's a 50-50 relationship. I love Him equally. I hope that's what we have in family relationships and husbands and wives, that it's an equal, reciprocal love. But God loved us when there was nothing lovable about us. And that is an amazing thing. I want to just very simply paint a picture about the love of God, and I hope you follow it. I want to think about the fact of God's love. It is an amazing fact. You know, many people that I'm speaking to tonight here, you're like me. You've learned this verse from early days in Sunday school and in children's meetings. And you know, there is not one person in, let me say, the West End of Whitburn that can have an excuse that God didn't love them. Because this verse on the Bowling Green Street on the side of the hall reminds people every day that the God of heaven loves this world. It is a tremendous fact. I can't explain it. I can't fully take it in. Why God would love this world? Because it's a world of sinners in this verse he's speaking about. It's not beautiful scenery. He's pleased with beautiful scenery. He's pleased with his creation. It is a beautiful world that we live in. But it's not the world of plants and flowers and Ben Nevis and all that kind of thing that God's speaking about in John 3:16. It's a world of people, warts and all. Sins, rebellion, an angry fist of rebellion against God is raised by people every day. And God is angry with the wicked every day. But because of his love has gone out. The great, tremendous love of God has gone out to this world. And we'll come to the demonstration of that in a minute. But let us never be like those people in the book of Malachi who lifted their fist and said, wherein has God loved us? God, has He loved us? I know some people would doubt the very existence of God, but I'm speaking to people tonight, and I'm sure you believe that there is a God. And you believe this world came about because of the spoken word of God. But further than that, the love of God demands a response from your heart. The love of God demands that you take notice of Him and that you would be moved to put your trust in such a God and His Son, such a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God demands an answer. It demands a response. And when you come to this point, when you come to this crossroads in the journey of life, to understand I'm an insignificant sinner. My sins deserve eternal damnation from a holy God. But the God of heaven loved me. And the God of heaven so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son to die for me on the cross, to put away my sin, to restore fellowship, to restore a right relationship with me the creature and God the creator. That demands your whole acceptance, demands your whole confidence, it demands your faith to be placed in the Lord Jesus. You see, what God is looking for is for you to turn from your world values, to turn from your sins, to turn from your way of life and your way of thinking that is so earthbound, and to turn to God in repentance. Turn away from your sin. Turn to God in repentance. Turn your back on sin. Forsake your sin. Forsake your old way of life that's taking you down to hell, and turn to the Lord Jesus and place ultimate faith in Him. And when you realize God loves you, you'll do that. The fact of God's love. I remember for many years I just could not, can I say, get a handle on this. I could not get my head around it. You see, when you're brought up to go to Sunday school, and one of my Sunday school teachers is here tonight. He doesn't look old enough to be a Sunday school teacher of me, or someone of my vintage, but it's true. He's here tonight, and I was so familiar with John 3:16. So familiar. I could repeat the verses parrot fashion. Never touched me. You see, I was so taken up with what was going on at school, and so taken up with now football. I had a football tournament on just now, and I remember one time the World Cup was on in 1984. I was 14 years of age and not saved, and I went along to the meetings, and there was this football game going to be on a Sunday night. And I said, I'll just walk to the meeting, Mum. Well, I never got to the meeting. I got to my friend's house to watch the football. But you know, on that football screen, it showed the crowd, and there was somebody holding up in the crowd John 3:16. And I thought, Blair, whether you're in the hall or whether you're at watching a football match, you can't run away from this. You can't run away from the love of God. And maybe as you're going down the different avenues of your life, and you can just pinpoint certain occasions when God's been speaking to you, and the love of God is a real thing. This is not some fictitious story we're dealing with tonight. This is all about life, and it's all about eternity. And what you do with the love of God will determine where you'll be 5 seconds after you die. Make no doubt about that. What you do with the Lord Jesus, the great expression of the love of God, the ultimate expression of the love of God, will determine where you'll be, heaven or hell. So what are you going to do with the fact of God's love? It's an amazing thing, the world that God loved. It was a world of people, a world of sinners. And he loved us, not expecting anything in return. We live in a callous society. We live in a sort of me-first society. What can I get out of it? It was God who did all the loving. It was God who took the initiative. It was God who spared not his only son. I want to come to that tonight very quickly. Don't want to miss this. You see, the love of God is not just a fact, a historical fact that you pay lip service to at Christmas time or Easter. The love of God was demonstrated and put into action. See, the plan of salvation involved God the Father sending his Son out of heaven into this world, not just to a manger at Bethlehem, but to a cross at Calvary, to die the most painful, unimaginable death at the place called Calvary. You see, long before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God had a Saviour, a solution. His Son, who would be said to be the sin bearer, who would put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, who would undo all the works of sin that were done in Eden's garden, and right up until the last person's sins, a sin. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5 puts it this way. When we were without strength, when we could not lift a finger to save ourselves or extricate ourselves from the awful plight of sin, God commended his love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a tremendous truth this is. The act of God's love. The Son that God gave. Why did he ever send his Son for the likes of me? I can't explain it. It'll take eternity to explore it. Someone has written these words. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Where the skies of parchment made, where every stork on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Understand it in Whitburn in June 2012, though you've tried to run away from it, though you've tried to ignore it. God loves you. God's on your tracks. God wants you to see these golden letters. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Stop for a moment in your busy life to consider the sending of God's Son to be the Saviour of the world. John puts it this way, as he's writing later on as an older man, John, one of the disciples, he says, in this was manifested, in this was displayed, the love of God toward us. that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You see, when you explore and accept the love of God, you come from darkness to light. You come from death to life. From sin to salvation. The love of God commended to you, demonstrated to you, right down to our world. The love of God came in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. God who spared not his only Son. See, the Son of God is equal with God. He's eternal. See, you maybe hear a word, Trinity, and that simply means God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God in three persons, the Godhood, the Godhead. And for sin to be dealt with, and for sinners to be back on a right relationship with God, for all the rebellion and sin that has taken place to be resolved and cleansed and put away, God the Son had to leave his place in heaven and come down to earth. And he became a man. And for 33 and a half years, the Lord Jesus Christ lived in Nazareth, and then he went to Calvary. After sinless years, 33 and a half sinless years, after years of perfection, bringing God glory and bringing everyone he came into contact with blessing, at the end of his time here, he went to the cross to provide salvation for guilty sinners, to provide a basis, a righteous basis, where not only God's love can be seen, but God's holiness can be seen. And that was at Calvary. And into death the Lord Jesus went at Calvary's cross. And God sent him, knowing the end from the beginning, knowing what would take place, knowing that he would be rejected by his own people and by the world at large, knowing he would be put upon a cross, knowing he would be, well, it wasn't even a trial. He was falsely accused, falsely tried, put upon a cross that criminals, only criminals were put upon a cross. The Lord Jesus did no sin, knew no sin, thought no sin, practiced no sin, and yet on the cross the Lord Jesus was placed. And after 3 hours in the daytime, when the sun was beating, when everybody could see what was going on, the Lord Jesus was hanging by nails, and his hands and his feet, hanging there on the cross with a crown of thorns on his head. After 3 hours, when the world was looking on, God put the lights out. And for the next 3 hours, no one could see what was going on. And you see, what was happening? God was judging the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. God was judging him for sin that the Lord Jesus had not committed, but the Lord Jesus was bearing the sins of others. The Lord Jesus was dying on behalf of others. The Lord Jesus was dealing with sin. That's what he had come to do. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Lord Jesus on the cross put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It cost him so much. We're going to hear a lot about the Lord Jesus. I hope we hear a lot about the Lord Jesus every night, but especially tomorrow night. Who is Jesus? But the Lord Jesus, out of matchless love and amazing grace, endured the cross, endured the punishment of God against sin, and opened up a basis, a righteous basis, that every person who believes in the Lord Jesus will have peace with God and forgiveness of sins. But you stop for a minute and think about what it cost the God of eternity, whose Son was so precious to him, whose Son did always those things that pleased him. For 3 hours, God had to forsake his Son. God had to banish his Son from his presence while he was dying for my sins. Why would God do that for me? Why would God love me? I think if we could measure this little word, so, for God so loved the world. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, it speaks about about 730 years before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, it is prophesied in Isaiah how that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, would be treated by cruel men, by wicked soldiers, how he would be so maltreated, he would be spat upon, and his face would be pummeled with fists and rods, and the Messiah's visage would be marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. His face was so marred. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that his Son would be so marred at Calvary for the likes of you and me. Amazing love. God gave his only Son, his unique Son, his obedient Son. God gave him. Paul says he did not spare him. You know, I think maybe already we'd be able to tell that I love hymns, I love to sing. Don't always get the note right, but I do love to sing. And I suppose if you had to ask me what my favourite hymn of all time is, it would be How Great Thou Art. How Great Thou Art. Somebody's known and likes it as well. We'll maybe sing it one night. It's not in the book, but we'll maybe sing it. But my favourite line is this. And every time I sing it, it just brings me to Calvary. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin, then sings my soul, my Saviour, God to thee, how great thou art. Maybe you don't understand it, maybe you don't really take it in, but let me assure you tonight, the fact of God's love is unalterable. The act of God's love is amazing, beyond words. God loves you. He's a great God of holiness. He's a great God of in creation, a great God of majesty, but he's a great God of love. I'm glad to have a God like that who loves me. Oh, God is misrepresented by the philosophers of our day, like Richard Dawkins. It's amazing to think that people will buy the so-called God delusion book and yet they won't read the Bible. They'll listen to an arrogant man and they'll not listen to the word of God. But let me tell you, God is a God who loves this world. And even a man like Richard Dawkins, if he turned from his sins and turned from his evil way and came to God in repentance and trusted in the Lord Jesus, God would receive him. You see, God is a God of love. A God of matchless love. And I know he's been misrepresented. And people would say, well, if God is a God of love, why is there a place called hell? Can I tell you, I want to be very serious about this. You live your life without Christ. And when it's all over, you spend your last day and live your last hour and enter into eternity and land in hell, it'll not be because God doesn't love you. It'll be because you chose your own way. You chose your own journey. You lived in your sins. You kept God at arm's length. And you died without Christ. You see, God loves this world. And God has proved his love by sending his Son, to be the Saviour of the world. And the Lord Jesus died in Calvary. And speaking reverently, God in his Son has done all that can possibly be done to save and rescue and provide salvation. His holiness and his love have been demonstrated. But he has not made us as robots. He's given us a free will. And you'll either receive the love of God or you'll reject it. Just like a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I would long for someone to stop tonight and appreciate the demonstration of the love of God, the act of God giving his Son. It was no small thing. It was the most tremendous moment in the history of this world, when 2,000 years ago, the Son of God was sent down from heaven on that salvage mission, on that rescue mission. He came into the world to save sinners on Calvary. In order for him to save sinners, he had to go to Calvary. He had to die. But let me tell you, he's alive. He's risen. Calvary was not the end. Calvary was just the start, because Christ is living and God has glorified his Son by raising him from among the dead. And the Lord Jesus is a living Saviour. And he's at God's right hand presently as I speak. And there's going to be a glorious day when he comes again. Not to Calvary, but to receive every Christian into his presence forever. The act of God's love. But the amazing thing is, God is willing to enter into an agreement with you and me. His love has been demonstrated. His love has been placarded, if you like, from sky to sky, from shore to shore. The love of God, you can't escape it. It's clear. And God, in his love, has provided a means, provided a basis, whereby banished sinners who have sinned, we've all sinned, we're no better than Adam and Eve. We have sinned. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, we make God a liar. God cannot lie. So we agree with God about that. We are sinners. We've missed his standard. We've rebelled against him. And we're at a distance from him. But God has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seen here in this verse as the person who God wants us to believe in. The person whom the love of God flows through is the Lord Jesus. See, God is spirit, but God the Son took upon himself a body, and the Lord Jesus went to the cross, and our faith must be placed in him. We must put our faith in him. And the verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever I know that's not a word we use every day, but I'm sure we all understand that means every one of us. No exclusions, no social barrier, no religious barrier, thank God. Everybody, whosoever believeth in him, that's where God wants our faith to be placed. That's where God wants us to center our belief, our confidence in. Not on coming to meetings. Not on being christened or baptized, not on any religious observance. Not saying, well, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the next thing. No, it's in him, it's in Christ. This is what God has decreed. This is God's way of salvation. This is the way God wants his love to flow to every one of us through him. What a lovely man the Lord Jesus was and is. And if you believe in him, you'll not perish. This is the pact of God's love. This is the faith that God honours. God hasn't sent us on a pilgrimage. It's not a case of keeping the Ten Commandments, because we can't do that. That's condemned us all. No one can keep the Ten Commandments. That's just another example of how that we can't attain unto God's perfect standard. But what we can do is we can turn to the Lord Jesus from our sin, and we can accept the verdict of God's word. I'm a sinner. I need a Saviour. God loves me. Christ died for me on the cross. I'm going to believe in him. I'm going to do it now. I'm going to put my confidence in the word of God and the work of Christ. And God says, if you do that, if you take sides with my Son, if you put your confidence in my Son, if you believe in my Son, I can guarantee you, you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. That is good news. That's tremendous news for Whitburn and for you tonight. Surely I must be speaking to people who want to be in heaven. Surely there must be people who want a better way of life here and now. Surely there must be folks in the hall, and you'd love to just be able, with confidence, to rest knowing all is well. There's a clear sky between you and God, and the sin question has been dealt with. And you don't need to fear hell, and you don't need to fear what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not saying Christianity's a bed of roses and you know, you don't have to face up to problems. No, but you've got the Lord in the problem. You've got a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. You have a Saviour who's an all-the-way-home Saviour who will not leave you. He'll never let go of your hand. You've got a God who loves you and protects you. And when this world is over, the future is bright. What's your eternal future tonight if you don't have Christ? What are you going to do without the Lord Jesus? I don't know how people can live without the Lord Jesus in life, but how do people? I'm so thankful that the funerals that I've had to take of non-Christians have been very few and far between. But it really brings home to your heart when you take a Christian funeral. It's triumph. It's not tragedy. But if I was to take your funeral and you died without Christ, what would I say? What would I say? Wonderful to be able for us all to say, as we leave this meeting, for God so loved me, that he gave his only begotten Son for me. I don't know why he did it, but he did. And I agree with God about my sin, and I accept Christ to be the Saviour, my Saviour, and I trust him now. I'll trust him now. I pray you will. I hope tonight you discover that God loves you and he's proved his love, and you can enter into the good of the love of God by believing in his Son. Shall we?